don't always have it done that much in advance, and print one off for yourself. If you are not on that email list, I'm trying to incorporate everybody who's on the latest directory. If you're not, please give me your email. I'd be glad to send you one. I do have some extras that I bring for visitors, but new habit to train yourself in, okay? Saturday night, check for that outline if it's useful to you. Otherwise, you can just pick it up and I turned it on again. Good. Okay, let's pray. Oh, our Father, we again ask you, Spirit of God, that you would come. We really need your help to speak your word and to hear your word rightly and to have it impact us and move us to obedience. So please don't leave us to ourselves and protect us from the evil one who loves to come and take the seed sown on the ground and snatch it away. We pray against him and we pray, Spirit of God, may your presence and your illuminating presence be the predominant one among us and in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, having finished that series in the letter to the Galatians, I do hope to begin a new series next week, one that I announced to you, although God has caused some other subject to percolate in my mind, and quite sincerely, I need to pray. I want to be like George Muller, who prayed over his sermons and had direction from God. I really want to be a man who's led by God. So there are a couple of things that are percolating beginning next week. But this morning, I have one more topical message to bring to you. And let me just say briefly that I believe that a healthy preaching ministry will have a balance between systematic expository preaching and topical sermons. By systematic expository, we mean preaching through a book of the Bible or a literary unit like the Sermon on the Mount, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That has numerous advantages. It gives us an understanding of this entire book of the Bible and where it fits in with the Bible as a whole. If the preacher does it accurately, it teaches us how to interpret Scripture in its context. And it also forces us to face truths that we otherwise might avoid, that the preacher himself might avoid because they're uncomfortable for him. But if it's in the path of exposition, he's got to preach on it. And so systematic expository preaching is good as a rule, but we also need topical sermons. Why? Because this is not a college lecture hall. This is a church of God's people. And you're living in the real world with all of its temptations and dangers. And there are real issues that surface in the lives of God's people that need to be addressed. And it might be that the truths needed are not in that particular book of the Bible that we're going through. And so occasionally, messages on particular topics need to be brought to the people of God. Would you agree? A healthy balance between those two. Well, last week I kind of unburdened my heart on the subject of hospitality. I think that hospitality is generally alive and well among us, but I wasn't sure. And I think that maybe in some cases there had been some slacking off, but especially with the very happy prospect, and what a happy view it is to see, you know, our room filled week by week with the happy prospect of those who are coming in. I think we may have to ratchet up our hospitality a little bit. And I thank you so much for what I sensed was a very gracious and humble response to that message. Of course, we need to be doers of the word and not just hearers. But I have another topical message that I want to bring to you this morning out of pastoral concern, not pastoral alarm, just pastoral concern. We might look at our church like a dartboard in concentric circles. On the one hand, we have those plenary meetings, the meetings where everybody is expected to attend on the Lord's Day. We have that first hour of instruction, interactive teaching, which we traditionally call Sunday school. And by the way, we want everybody to come to Sunday school and benefit from the good teaching that is being given. And then we have our worship time, which we are in now, where we bring our joint praise to God in song and in prayer, and we hear his word read and preached by those called to do it. And then for us, we have our third meeting being the prayer meeting. And again, we urge everybody to come and pray and cry out to God with us. We want to learn to pray together, praying in the Spirit, praying according to the will of God, praying in faith. We all have so much to learn about faith and prayer. And so those are our plenary meetings. And then during the week, we have our home groups, which are more geared for fellowship. That's where we have opportunity to get our lives more intertwined with one another. We use our various gifts of serving and mercy and exhortation and teaching and organization and where we stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Fellowship is largely the focus of those home groups. But the area that I think needs to be strengthened among us is the area of more personal ministry. Shall I say one-to-one ministry? Here is where we take opportunity to connect with each other on a more personal and individual level to invest in one another's lives. Especially do I want to focus this morning on the responsibility of the older saints among us to invest in the lives of the younger. And for this, I turn your attention now to Titus chapter 2. And I'll read verses 1 to 8, although we won't cover thoroughly all of those verses. Titus 2, 1 to 8. Beginning to read, "But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage, or some would say train, the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible or self-controlled. In all things show yourself, Titus, to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." From the beginning of our short life together as a church, we had a disproportionate number of older men and women. And that was a concern to us. For a while, we thought we were going to label ourselves Peace and Quiet Baptist Church. But we didn't want to be Peace and Quiet Baptist Church. But even then, I remember with the few young ones that were among us, I remember being impressed by some of the statements they would make, saying something to this effect: "We don't want to be in a church with just our peers. We want to be in a church where there are some gray heads." And I respected it then, I respect it now, and I say that will be to your blessing, young men and young women, to have that perspective. Well, since that time, as is evident, God has been pleased to bring among us many more younger men and women. And I sense from many of them, many of you as well, that same desire. I don't just want to be around my peers. I want to be in the midst of some gray heads. And that's a good thing. That's especially noteworthy and praiseworthy in a society such as ours, which doesn't especially esteem age. Other societies do. The Asians, with all their wacky Buddhism and Hinduism and other religions, they esteem the aged, and that's a good thing. Even among the Amish, who have so much wrong when it comes to biblical Christianity, I think they have that right. They esteem the aged. In fact, when you file into the Amish church, it's according to age. The officers go first, and then it's the oldest, and every church knows who the oldest man in the church is, or the oldest woman, men on one side, women on the other. It's from old to young. That means for years you sit with the same people on your right hand and on your left until they die off and you move up the ladder. But what they're making a statement that we esteem those who are the older men. Every Amish person can tell you who are the old men in the church because they are esteemed. We have some things to learn in that regard. So I want to appeal to the older saints among us this morning, men and women. Now, that begs the question, what is older and what is younger? Well, the Bible doesn't define it clearly. Even a respectable commentator like William Hendrickson says, generally, the young man in Scripture is 140 and younger, and the old man or woman is 160 and older. That leaves a lot of you in the gap, doesn't it? So he rethinks and he says, well, maybe we ought to make the cutoff 50. You make the cut. Old man. Right? Barely. But hey, some of you know where you are. There's no question about it. Older man, older woman. You in your 20s and 30s, don't worry about it. You're younger. Those 40s, 50s, figure it out. Some are older than you. Some are younger than you, okay? There's no clear-cut line in the Bible. But what we want to look at, my first point, it's a little bit wordy, the exemplary virtues that should characterize older men and women. Older men and women in the faith ought to be exemplary in their Christ-like virtues. Let's look at the text. First of all, exemplary older men, verse 2 of Titus chapter 2. Older men are to be temperate. First of all, the word older men is similar to the word for elder, the office, but it's a slightly different word, so it's referring to older or aged men. They are to be temperate. That's the first thing. New King James has sober, ESV has sober-minded. This is a word that comes from a verb that means to be calm and collected in spirit, free from rashness and confusion. And I enjoyed the study of this word because it's found in contexts where there are factors that are threatening to cloud one's thinking and deter one's determination to do what is right. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5, where we are told that at the end of time, when the Lord comes in judgment, people in darkness will be saying, peace and safety. There's no judgment coming. There's no problem. Let's just carry on. Eat, drink, be merry. But he says in that context, you be sober. Be clear-headed. Don't be sucked into that darkness and that delusion. Judgment is coming. And those who are sober-minded will see it. It's also the word used in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he's telling him, Timothy, in the last days, men are going to lose their appetite for sound doctrine. They'll want to gather around themselves ear-tickling preachers, preachers that fill football stadiums and tickle the ears with sweet nothings. He said, not you, Timothy. Timothy, you preach the word. And then he also says, but you be sober in all things. You see the idea of temperance? The idea of don't get caught up in trying to have a big church and be popular. Timothy, be faithful to the word. You be clear-headed. You be calm. You be temperate. It's also used in 1 Peter 5 when it says, the devil prowls around seeking whom he may devour in light of the devil's devices and his prowling designs. He says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. So you get a feel for this word? Older men are to have a clear-eyed perspective on the realities of the spiritual life. They are to have an eternal perspective. They are to be men who are in touch with the pressures of the world, the ploys of the devil, the tendencies of the human heart. And older men are to be men who are not easily blown about, but their souls are anchored in the eternal truths of God's word. And they will not be readily pulled from their moorings. How valuable that is to younger men, isn't it? There are so many winds blowing in our day, so many voices, so many siren calls to follow this fad or this aspect of trendy hip culture. And a wise younger man will seek the spiritual ballast that older godly men can provide. To be sure, they may not be quite as in touch as your peers with the latest electronic device and the latest iPhone, and they may not be as connected with social media, with Facebook and Twitter and all, but young men, they may be connected to things that will do your soul better than those things. So they're to be temperate. They're to be dignified. Next word, New King James has reverent. And that means venerated in their character. It points to the grace and dignity in a man that comes not from earth, but from the higher citizenship of heaven. In other words, you should see an older man in Christ who's walked with God many years, and you recognize something that's a little super earthly about him. He's not just a citizen of this world. There's something about a heavenly citizenship that is emanating from his life. He's in touch with God. He's in touch with eternal things. He has that dignity. The next word is older men are to be sensible, New King James, temperate, ESV, self-controlled. And that means probably self-controlled is the best translation. It means he's got a command over his passions and desires, and he subordinates his passions to right reason, self-controlled. He ought to have passions. Jesus had passions, but Jesus' passions were holy passions. And an older man ought to have self-control in his passions. That means that his joy ought never degenerate to a silly ecstasy. He may have anger, but it doesn't spill over into hurtful words or careless actions. He may get exasperated like the Lord Jesus, and it might cause him to sigh, but not to go off in a selfish tirade. He would have compassion and mercy, but it doesn't cause him to lose his principled thinking. He may have fear, but it will not cripple his obedience. And so older men are to be self-controlled. How valuable this is to younger men who have strong passions, strong feelings, but often those passions can be expressed unwisely and rashly and destructively. That's why Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, flee youthful lust and follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure mind." Here again, the influence and the example of older men can help a young man rein in some of his misguided passions and zeal. Finally, it says of these older men, they are to be sound in faith, love, and perseverance. Literally, the faith, the love, and the perseverance. Hendrickson says it should probably be interpreted their faith, their love, their perseverance. First of all, the word sound, and Scripture often speaks of sound doctrine. It's a medical word. It means healthy. It produces good spiritual health, and oftentimes good physical health as a side benefit. Older men are healthy in the faith. They're sound in doctrine. They've been at it for years. They're not about to be blown about by wind of doctrine. Their roots are sunk deeply into the truths of God's Word. They know what they believe and why, and it's sound, healthy, orthodox doctrine. They also have believed God for a long time, and they've proven His faithfulness, and they know how to trust God because over decades God has proven Himself faithful to them. They might not always know the latest as to what is happening in Acts 29 and Mars Hill in Seattle or Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C., but they know a lot about what happened on Calvary's Hill 2,000 years ago. And they can benefit you, young men. They are also healthy in their love. Here's the word agape. Older men have healthy love. You know, when we start out as Christians, there's a lot of selfishness in us. I was at my accountability group Saturday morning, and a couple of new young men have joined us. Actually, one brother rejoined us, and he's in his mid-20s, and he came back after a couple of years, and now he's a married man, got married a year ago. And this dear brother, who's really grown in grace, he said, "Man, I didn't realize how selfish I was." That's one of the things marriage does, right? It exposes you and your remaining selfishness. Well, older men have had years and decades for a lot of that. They're not perfect. There's still plenty of selfishness in the oldest one among us, but a lot of that selfishness has been driven out through the years and through the decades. For decades, they've been working at loving God and loving the same woman and loving their brethren and loving the lost. And so they have healthy love. And they also have healthy perseverance. Older men have been through some things. They may be going through some things now as the body inevitably wears out and there's a deterioration of parts and the failure of certain members. And that's a burden. That's a trial. They've been through the loss of loved ones. They have perhaps been through financial troubles. Maybe in earlier years they had marital woes. They've been through many dangers, toils, and snares. They've already come, and they can testify to the grace of God that has led them safe thus far and will lead them home. Again, how valuable that is to younger men, to see men who have passed through the minefield of this world with the devices of the devil, the ensnarements and the allurements of the world, the battles with their own flesh, and to have come through holding on to the faith once for all delivered to the saints without wavering, still moving outward in love toward others, not cynical, not bitter, having persevered by the grace of God through many dangers, toils, and snares. Young men, do you see the value of coming alongside older men for those reasons? Well, let's move to exemplary older women. Verse 3, equal time here. older women, likewise, you see, they're to be all the things that the older godly men are to be. And then he adds a few other things. Likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. That's an interesting word, reverent. It's a compound word. It means befitting a temple, befitting a sacred place. So just like an older man, an older woman ought to have something godly about her, you know, like it's befitting a temple. There's something holy. There's God dwells with her. There's something godly that emanates from her. She is reverent. Not malicious gossips. That's literally the word diabolos, which is often translated devil in the Bible. The devil is the slanderer. It's one who accuses falsely, and that's what he does according to Revelation 12. He's the accuser of the brethren. He is diabolos. Well, that's what slander is. That's what malicious gossip is. It is a loose tongue. Now, I think it's generally recognized that of the two sexes, women tend to be more communicative than men. That's a good thing. It's especially a good thing in marriage, isn't it? Where the man comes home and the wife says, "Oh, how was your day?" "Well, it was good." "Yeah. Well, tell me about it." "Yeah, it was fine. Everything good. Yeah. Where's dinner?" And men are not that communicative. Women, you know, bless their hearts, are communicative, and they lower the bucket into the well and they try to pull something up, right? Just a few drops. Let me lower it again. It's more often the woman who asks the husband, so what are you thinking? Rather than the man following the woman around saying, "So what are you thinking?" And, right? And that's a blessed thing. And God has made us different to draw out the men so that there's healthy communication in marriage. But with every grace, with every strength, there is the flip side of a weakness. And in the scriptures, one of the weaknesses of womankind generally is the loose tongue. Right? And women, it seems, are more prone to malicious gossip. I was at my Amish meeting last night, and one of the men had a description of the women's quilting. It's a little bit too crude to repeat, but I won't even come close. But, you know, they do a lot of gossip in those Amish quilting circles. The ladies get together, and they catch up on all the news, right? And they spread it. So women are prone to malicious gossip. Well, the point here is that by the time you get to your mature years, ladies, a lot of that should be behind you. And though it is a weakness of the sex, you should have put that behind you. And so your tongue is not used to slander and do hurt, but rather, as the end of the verse says, she teaches what is good. And that word good, I catch up with my notes here. It's a word that means both beautiful and noble, proper, becoming, praiseworthy. Her tongue is an instrument of constructive words, building up rather than doing harm and tearing down. And then it says that she is not enslaved to much wine. Now, when I think of older women in our day, in our generation, I don't think of that as a characteristic, but apparently in the Greek culture, it was something that older women were prone to, drinking too much. And I don't want to say a lot about that except to say that the Bible doesn't forbid alcohol per se. Jesus made wine at a party. It clearly forbids drunkenness and lingering at your wine, or as it says, you're being enslaved to much wine. The proverb says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Drunkenness is ugly. It's ugly in anybody. May I say it's especially ugly in the fairer sex, in women. And it would be especially ugly in older women, from whom the very opposite should be expected. And so we see that older women, like older men, are to be exemplary in their godly character. Now, I move to the second major point here. Seeing their exemplary character, I move to this rather awkwardly stated point, the exhortative ministry that should be conducted by older men and women. They have exemplary character. That ought to lead to a ministry of exhortation. Let's take the men. The exhortative ministry of older men to younger men. Now here, the text is not explicit in telling older men to teach or train younger men. But follow my little reasoning process here. Titus, on the other hand, is told in the text to urge, exhort, parakaleo, the young men to be sensible or self-controlled. Sensibleness or self-control is one of the qualities of older men. Titus is also told, if you glance at verse 8, to be an example to the younger men in being pure in doctrine and dignified. Well, the older men are to be sound in faith and dignified, the same word. So here's my reasoning. If Titus was to be an example to the young men in the very areas where the older men are to be examples, purity of doctrine and dignified, and if Titus was to exhort the young men to be self-controlled, is it not a safe assumption that the older men ought to take some responsibility to come alongside the younger men to be examples to them and to exhort or encourage them in these areas? Plus, we have Hebrews 3:13, the general duty, exhort or encourage one another daily, lest any be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We are all to exhort everyone else. But is it not more appropriate that more exhortation come from the older to the younger than vice versa? It doesn't prohibit younger men from exhorting and encouraging older men, but doesn't it make sense in the nature of things that it come more from older to younger? Plus, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Doesn't it mean that those who have been longer in Christ and are more like Jesus as a result have more to be imitated than the converse? And so I believe that there's a call here to older men. Here's my exhortation to you who are older men in the faith. Make an effort to get with the younger men. Take an interest in them. Share your heart and your life with them. Answer their questions. Allow them to tap into the decades of experience you have had in walking with the Lord. Tell them of the many dangers, toils, and snares through which you have already come. Testify to them of God's faithfulness and goodness through the years. Give them counsel as they ask for it. Now, I can hear some of you older men saying to me, I'm not qualified to do that. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a preacher. And we're not talking about being a teacher or preacher. You've been in Christ for decades, haven't you? You've walked with Him. You're still clinging to Him. He's taught you a lot of things. Men, you have more to give than you give yourself credit for. Will you seek out younger men who need the experiences that you've had? And then my exhortation to you who are younger men or younger in the faith, seek out older men in the faith. If they don't take initiative with you, take initiative to get with them. Get together for breakfast. Get together for lunch. Bounce your questions off of them. They may not be theologians who can answer your deepest questions, but you can learn a lot from their experience. They have been walking with God for decades. They've been loving the same woman for decades. They can share both from their mistakes and their regrets in raising children, as well as their blessings and successes. And we can learn from mistakes as well. And we who look back on our mistakes with regret can pass those along so the younger generation will not repeat the mistakes that we have made. It's not all, you know, peaches and cream and victory. We have failed in some ways, and we need to benefit the next generation by sharing them with them. Tell them how to hang in there with a stubborn, hard-to-get-along-with boss. Tell them how to deal with heartache and heartbreak and to persevere through it all. So younger men, get with older. Older men, get with younger. Now, the exhortative ministry of older women to younger. That is explicit, isn't it, in verses 4 and 5. There we are told, older women are to be reverent. Why? Here's a little purpose word in the Greek, a little hinna. In order that they may what? They may what? The older women may what? Well, New American Standard says encourage. ESV says train. New King James says admonish. Why the variation? The word is actually the verb form of the adjective self-control. Older women, you need to help the young women be self-controlled. it's sophronizo them to be sophron. That's how it reads in the Greek. Discipline them to be disciplined. And what are you to train those younger women in, older women? First of all, to be husband lovers, to be faithful to the husbands of their youth, to make their husbands the primary human relationship in life, to encourage her to be like the Proverbs 31 woman, of whom it is said she does him good and not evil all the days of her life, to make him the aim, to make her aim in life to be his helper and to help him to be successful as the husband of the Proverbs 31 woman is what? She's known in the gates. Why? Because he had such a faithful, industrious wife who's taking care of things at home. Who better to train a young married woman to be a husband lover than one who has been at it for 20, 30, 40, 50 years and has hung in there with the same man year after year, decade after decade, faithful, loyal, and devoted? Older women, you need to train the younger women to be husband lovers. Next, you need to train them to be children lovers. Give them advice as to how to be devoted, loving, caring, nurturing mothers. Who better to do this than those of you who are on the other side of the process to instruct those who are just beginning? And like I said earlier, share your successes, but share your failures. Share your disappointments and your regrets. They can learn from those as well. And let me just say a word here. As younger women, you look at older women, they may not have all their children as believers. Don't make the mistake of making a one-to-one correlation that if they're godly parents, they have only godly children. I know, and you know, many godly parents, and all of their children are not believers. And I know many parents who have had left much to be desired in their parenting, and God in his sovereign mercy has come down and saved child after child after child in spite of the mess they made. Now, if children are not believers because of parental hypocrisy, that's another thing. Parents have homework to do in repenting before God and asking serious forgiveness of the children they have helped to alienate. But apart from that, don't make a one-to-one correlation between believing children and the quality of the upbringing. Also, you're to train the young women to be sensible. Again, that means self-controlled, curbing desires. Raising children is hard. It's a tremendous provocation to anger, isn't it? Children can provoke. And you can see young women, you've seen anger. You've seen stuff coming out of you that you never thought was possible. But leave it to children to provoke it, right? And there also, if some women have left lucrative careers amidst the dirty diapers and the screaming children, they might be tempted to think, well, if only I had pursued that career. Well, you older women who have been through it and kept your hand to the plow, you need to help those young mothers to keep their hand to the plow, to be self-controlled in their anger, to not long wistfully over what might have been, and to testify to them of a good conscience, having given yourself to your family in the home. You need to train them to be pure. That's the word agnos. We get the woman's name Agnes from that. I had a my father's mother, Italian lady, was named Agnes, and it means chaste or pure. She's to be pure morally. Sometimes a young woman will look at, because her husband isn't being what he should be, she may look at another woman's husband and say, if only my husband was like that. And you need to help these young women to stay pure in their thoughts and devoted to that man, even though he's not what he ought to be. The next one is you need to train the young women to be workers at home. I remember hearing a sermon by John MacArthur several years ago, and John MacArthur is a pretty good Greek scholar. And John MacArthur started by saying, I've researched the Greek here, that is translated workers at home, and I've come to the conclusion that it means workers at home. It means what it says. It's a compound word, worker and home. And I like to say this about this verse or this statement. You look at the Proverbs 31 woman, and she was not housebound, but she was home-centered. Boy, that lady was industrious. She wasn't housebound. She was out buying a field and planting a vineyard and selling belts to the tradesmen and giving to the poor. She was out and about, but everything she did centered on her home. Her husband was known in the gates. She wasn't out there independent of her husband with an independent career trying to make a name for herself. Oh, she was out and about. But she was home-centered, worker at home. How countercultural that is. Older ladies, you need to help the younger ladies to say, this is God's way. And you've done it. You've done it. And you can testify to them that you have a good conscience for having stayed in the home and raised those children. Don't let the world's lies bedevil you. Don't look at that lucrative career. If you have a husband, if you have a children, be devoted to them. You'll come out on the other end with a good conscience. No matter how the children turn out, you'll be able to say before God, I gave it my best shot, Lord. I gave it all I had in the home as a mother, and I don't regret it one iota. I don't know of one woman who regrets time that she spent with her children. I think there are a lot of women who regret shipping them off to daycare while they pursued their career. And so older women, our young women need that. The winds are strong against that, and the older women need to reinforce that. You're called to help hold their feet to the fire in that area. And then to be kind, which means upright, honorable, kind or generous. And finally, to be subject to their own husbands. You know that from a biblical standpoint, in the best case scenario, men, godly men, ought to make it easy for wives to be submissive. We're to love as Christ loved. It ought to be easy for a godly woman to submit to a godly man if we're doing our job. But it's not always so. We are not always what we ought to be. And some women have unbelieving husbands. God has not cut out of His Word this statement, as galling as it is to our society, wives, be subject to your husbands. It's not slavish. It's with dignity unto the Lord, but it's there. No matter how countercultural it is, it's not been rescinded. And older women, you need to help younger women to obey that. So, older women, my appeal to you, take these words to heart. As I said to the men, you have much more to give than you think. The younger women can learn from your regrets as well as from your successes. Older women, seek out the younger women. I believe there are young wives and mothers among us who will soak up your interest in them like a dry sponge soaks up water. Some of you older ladies are doing this at Free State. And how those young women love you and cling to you, how much you have to offer them. Some of you are investing in your own families, your daughters and your daughters-in-law. Please continue to do that. But dear older ladies, my plea is, have an eye also to your younger sisters in the church. They are your family as well. And then younger women, please value the input into your life from older women. God says here that older women are to train you. That means that you need input from older women. God says so. So younger women, if older women are not seeking you out, you seek them out. Okay? You take the initiative. Hopefully you'll meet in the middle, coming to each other. What is the end in view? Very briefly, in all of this, verse 5, why should older women train the younger women to be these things? The end of verse 5, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Nothing less is at stake than the honor and glory of the word of God and God Himself. See, God's glory is at stake in the behavior of His people. We are a reflection of God. Remember how Paul said to the Jews, the name of God is blasphemed among you because of the way you're living. Because of you, we want to bring honor and glory to our God whom we reflect by our conduct. That's a great incentive here to be about this work. And where will we find the grace to do it? Let your eyes drop down for just a moment to verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Where do we find the will to do this? Older ladies, I've laid something on you, but not something that God hasn't laid on you, right? You see God telling you that? Older women, train the younger women. Younger women, you need to be receptive to that. You say, well, I don't know, that's not me. Well, God says you need to do this. And it's for their good, and it's for the glory of God. Where are you going to find the motivation? Where are you going to find the strength, the power, the will? Ah, here it is, as always, for the grace of God has appeared, teaching us to deny and to live righteously. We look to God for grace. And you step out in faith, and I don't doubt you will be richly blessed. And you know, it's not a one-way street. Not only older to younger, as you commit to the younger, you're going to be blessed because the younger have so much to offer the older. Their newfound zeal, they're being the flush of fresh love for Jesus, you will receive back loads as well as giving to them. I close with just saying, is this not a good thing for us as a church to desire a network of saints connecting with each other? Men with men, women with women, older to younger, as well as peer to peer. Is it not a good goal to have this as part of the culture of our church? Something that we do. And so that when new people come in, believers or unbelievers, they get caught in that net. This is what we do. The older men just attach themselves to the younger. And they help them. They come alongside them. So a young man comes in. It's not long before one of the older seasoned saints says, hey, you'd like to get to know you. Let's go out for breakfast. Let's go out for lunch. Let's connect. It's something we do. And when it's done to somebody as a young person, guess what they're going to do as they grow? They're going to do it with somebody else because that's what was done with me. This is part of our culture. This is what we do. Is that not a good thing? We have our plenary meetings, our whole church gatherings. We have our home groups. But we need to do better at the one-to-one, like the navigator said, man-to-man, ma'am-to-ma'am ministry. And we have, I think, some clear direction from Scripture to do that. May God give us grace. Well, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And let's sing as we do. And I forgot to tell the musicians, but they are professionals. Number 12, before the throne of God above. We need to test them a little bit in this. Number 12, before the throne of God above. Sorry, brother and sister. Wife. Let's stand to sing, before the throne of God above. Okay.